I've got to tell you something right off the bat. I am chomping at the bit to teach tonight. I'm so excited what I get to share. You know, whenever you're studying something or you're reading something and the Lord just impresses, you know, in a fresh way on your heart, or you see it in a different way and it becomes yours, that's what it feels like tonight. This has become mine. So I'm excited. We're going to go to Exodus 25. Some of you older saints are going to be laughing your chairs. Ha ha, this young whippersnapper, look what he came up with. We've known that for 40 years. That is the truth of this, but it's a beautiful little teaching in the Word of God. I was listening to Leonard today. I wasn't able to be here last week, so I was listening to what you shared last week. And I said stop to you 5 or 6 times, and the message thinking, no, that's where I'm going. No, you stay in your spot. So you were in Exodus, and you were kind of traveling around here, and then you said John 1:2, and I said, okay, enough. So maybe this is your part two, possibly, that I'm doing tonight. Not the exact same theme, but nonetheless, there's some overlap. But if you haven't heard what Leonard said last week, you can go back and listen to it. It's very well done, and something that I'm going to touch on, some of these passages. Exodus 25, I want to look at tonight a weighty subject, but and something that I'm just starting on is the tabernacle system. I've just finished a book by John Barrett on typology in the Old Testament of Christ, Christ in Christophanies and Theophanies and picture prophecies, and the litany goes on and on of seeing Christ in the Old Testament. And then I've started a study with a brother on the tabernacle, and I've been listening to a speaker on the series of the tabernacle, and I've been studying the tabernacle personally right now. I am nonstop tabernacle thoughts in my head. There's so many incredible things to see in the tabernacle as they pertain to us as Christians today. You know, it's not just some Old Testament setup that we can see some interesting functions of the Israelite people. No, these are spiritual pictures that we can apply to us today. Exodus 25. Just for a little bit of context, we'll read the beginning of the chapter, but we're going to focus in on verse 8 and 9. Dave already prayed, so we'll get right into the text. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Tell the sons of Israel to raise a contribution for me. From every man whose heart moves him, you shall raise my contribution, or my giving, or this tithe. This contribution which you are to raise from them," these are the things they would have brought out of Egypt, "gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet material, fine linen, goat's hair, ram skin dyed red, porpoise skins, acacia wood, oil for lighting, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, onyx stones and setting stones for the ephod and for the breastpiece. Let them," now this is what I want to hone in on tonight. I love this. You got to get a hold of these words here. "Let them construct a sanctuary for me that I may dwell in them," or what I have translated here, "dwell among them. Let them construct a sanctuary for me." This is the tabernacle that is being spoken of here. "According to all that I am going to show you," God is speaking here, "as a pattern," notice that word also, "the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furniture, just so you shall construct it. Let them construct a sanctuary for me, that I may dwell among them, according to all that I am going to show you, as the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furniture, just so you shall construct it." I have been really taken by this wording here, "to dwell among them." To dwell among them. Very interesting, something that is, now that I know it, I'll never forget it. What was the point of the tabernacle system? It was the dwelling place of God. You know, it was what made the Israelite people unique. There were 2 million people of roughly, an unbelievable mass of pilgrims wandering through the wilderness. What made them unique? It was that God dwelt amongst them. That was their only glory. Their only differentiation between all the other people groups that they came in contact with. Now, no doubt there were also different customs and different gods, deities that they served. But this God dwelling amongst them is what made them totally unique from all the other people groups. It was their glory. And their glory dwelt right in the midst of them. The picture of the tabernacle, although a physical set up. It would have, of course, the outer court, the actual tabernacle itself, which comprised of two rooms, we know this, the holy place and then the holiest of holies where the Ark of the Covenant of God was. And of course, that Ark of the Covenant of God had those two cherubims facing inwards, gold-plated, and in the very midst of those cherubim was where the presence of God dwelt. You notice, too, something that this, I could get on so many rabbit trails of the tabernacle right now. I'll just share this one thing with you. It's so fantastic. The tabernacle was not built for the ark. The ark was built for the tabernacle. The Ark of the Covenant of God was the main hub. The tabernacle was not there just so that for a place for them to gather. No, no. This was the dwelling place of God. And in that holiest of holies, there God would speak to Moses. And of course, that once a year, that Day of Atonement, the high priest would go in and sprinkle the ark with blood. You notice about the Ark of the Covenant. Every time it's mentioned in the construction of it, it's always first. It's first to be built. It's first to go into the tabernacle. It's first amongst the people as they proceed through the wilderness. The tabernacle always goes first. It was their glory that God dwelt with them. Amazing. Amazing that God would dwell amongst his people. And so the Old Testament gives us physical examples of something spiritual. You know, these were idolatrous people. They're not weeks outside of Egypt, seeing these glorious wonders. Moses goes up on that mountain, you remember this on Sinai, and within 3 days, they've built a golden calf. These were idolatrous people. They had to be taught who God is and what he's like. And the tabernacle served that function. You know, we can look back now and see the pictures that were being symbolized in the tabernacle. But it would have been a peculiar thing, would it not have been, for these people to get such specific instructions regarding the brazen altar, this massive structure, way out of proportion to the tabernacle, 5 feet tall, the laver, the wash basin, the golden altar, the candlestick with the three branches on one side and the three on the other, that lampstand, the showbread, Aaron's rod, odd things put into the Ark of the Covenant, the Ten Commandments. What is going on here? I wonder what they would have thought as they proceeded around this, all the very specific color schemes. Not just any color could be put on this tabernacle. The specific colors, the specific design elements, they were all pointing to something greater. I'm going to spoil for you right now if you're not thinking right in your head right now. The tabernacle is a picture in totality, in every element, every design element, every number, every function of Christ. Everything about the tabernacle points to Christ. And you know what? These people were doing these things, thinking, what is going on here? What are we doing? They were all future things. We are the benefactors now. We get to look back and see what God was doing thousands of years before Christ arrives on the scene. God's dwelling. All right, let's go to John 1. You know where I'm going with this. This is well-tread territory, but Man, this blew my mind when I really started to meditate and consider these things. Leonard used the same verse last week. John 1:14. I should have it memorized now because Club 316 this year is memorizing John 1, 1-18. Fantastic verse. This is a beautiful verse. And the Word became flesh. We could probably all say it in our minds. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Of course, Leonard said that same word. That word dwell is to tabernacle with us. Tabernacle. The Word tabernacled with us. We're speaking of the Lord Jesus. And we saw, or we beheld, his glory. Glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So now, God takes it a step further. He shows us these beautiful pictures of Christ in the Old Testament. And then when the Lord Jesus arrives on the scene, John says this, this Word that was told to you that would come, it now dwells with you. Beautiful, profound. If you're thinking to yourself right now, oh, I've heard that before, you're missing it here. You need to really just consider that. That should not get old to you, believers. God dwelling with his people. It's a pretty profound thing. The creator of the universe dwelling amongst man, sinful, ordinary, flesh and blood man, God is dwelling amongst them. Incredible. Christ dwelling amongst us, tabernacling with us. Okay, I got all that out because I wanted to get to this part here. When I read this verse a couple weeks ago, it just blew my mind. Of course, I've read it so many times, but when I was thinking of it in relation to the tabernacle, Colossians, go to Colossians. Last flip over. Colossians chapter 1. Now notice in your Bibles when we read Exodus 25, you'll remember that phrase that I want you to build a sanctuary for me that I may dwell in you or dwell among you. That same Hebrew word is translated over to the Greek into the word we're about to see here. Colossians chapter 1 verse 27, we're jumping right in because I just want to get to this one phrase. Paul is speaking here to the church at Colossae. He says, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. What is this mystery? This is so good. Christ in you. Is that not good? Christ in you, and he gives a little he gives something at the end, the hope of glory. That same word, in, dwell, tabernacle. So now we've taken it from the big picture, God showing a picture that he would one day reside with man. Then the Lord Jesus comes and it gets narrowed down even farther. He's amongst people. And now as believers in the Lord Jesus, Christ dwells with us. It's very interesting. What is the glory of the church? Is there any similarity to the Old Testament? I think so. The glory of Israel was that God dwelt among them. The glory of the church today is Christ dwelling with us. In us. You notice that it's a very, obviously, it's a personal pronoun there, but it also actually has a plurality when I looked at that Greek word. Christ in you or Christ among you. It's a plural word there. Christ amongst us. My friends, I do not come to the Charlottetown Bible Chapel because you're here. I do like your faces. I do like many of you. I love all of you. That's not why I come here. I want to come to a place where Christ is the focal center point of the activity of a body. That ought to be the same thing for you as well. That ought to be why you gather here. We gather, notice, not in a secular form. You know, the crapo, the ladies crapo, blueberry muffin competition, the monthly strawberry, I don't know what kind of, you know, all these different organizations that gather together. They're secular gatherings. Hockey leagues, they gather for secular reasons. Politicians, the Conservative Party, the Liberal Party, they gather for secular reasons. There's all kinds of gatherings. Gatherings are not unique to the church. But what's going on here tonight is not a secular gathering. It's sacred. Why is it sacred? Because we're gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus. And that is sacred. That is sacred. The Lord Jesus said that just himself, did he not? Where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. There am I tabernacling amongst them. Amazing thing that Christ is in our presence tonight. It causes me right now actually just to shudder at the thought of that. Christ amongst us. Why do people come to chapel? I hope it's not because we can put on some good services. I hope it's not because we got a good kids program or a good youth group program or a good young adults program. I hope it's not because we're friendly and kind. I hope those to be true. All those things to be true. But it ought to be that when people come to the Charlottetown Bible Chapel, they go, something is going on in that building. Something's going on with that group of people. They're gathered to this man who they claim is God, and that seems to be their focal point. Can I just make maybe a couple quick things before we finish, a couple quick examples of how we display the glory of Christ amongst us? First of all, brothers, if you teach or preach here regularly, I know many of them are in the room here, I exhort you, I challenge you, whether it be in a personal Bible study. Actually, no, this is not for brothers. This is also for the ladies also. You're in personal discipleship, Bible studies, meetings together as believers. Preach Christ. Speak highly of Christ. That is your only hope. The hope of glory, our future, it depends solely, the next minute of air that you breathe, it solely depends on Christ. preach Christ, speak highly of him. Paul would say that, I preach Christ and him crucified. And now, of course, on a Sunday morning or on a Sunday evening, we're talking about lots of things, but it all must come back to the cross. Dr. Bellier says this to me often. I don't know where he took it from. Might as well just be his phrase. He says to me often, Jesse, preach in the shadow of the cross. Teach in the shadow of the cross. Serve in the shadow of the cross. That to be our goal also, that we speak highly and often of Christ. Another example tonight. We were talking about this at our work, on our job site last week. I have the privilege right now, all believers working together. That's something that has never really happened in our crew. I'm loving it. Something that is, we've been talking about a little bit, the glory of Christ in the church as regards to something that's going on right now amongst us. All the ladies wearing head coverings. Now, there's many reasons why we could say head coverings are great. But you know what's wonderful? Ladies, beautiful women have this beautiful covering, a beautiful creation by God, the woman. And God says, when you're out and about, you let your hair out. That, of course, remember that was the covering spoken about in 1 Corinthians, their covering. But when you're in my presence with my people, I want you to cover your head. Why? Not to suppress them. That has nothing to do with the equation at all. It's because when we gather together, I'm the only one that gets glory. Isn't that beautiful? These are physical little things we're doing right now. I know people come in here, they go, what is going on in this place? You know what? They're beautiful little symbols, just small little practical things we practice that say, no, no, you know who gets glory in this room? Christ. Why I'm on this, I got 2 minutes left. Why I'm on this, our breaking of bread, it ought to be about Christ. And this is no cut to any specific brother. This is something that I want to do in my worship on a Sunday morning. I want to speak highly of Christ. And you know what? Something that I've considered that week or something that has been brought to mind. And you know what? I just bring it simply and briefly to the Father. Father, this is something about your son. And he's lovely. Sisters, you're not off the hook. Just because you're silent doesn't mean any less responsibility. You also come prepared. In that gap, you know, between brother and a song, offer something up to God as well. Your silence doesn't mean any less what's going on in this meeting is of any less importance to you here. No, no. These are symbolic things we do. These things we practice. These New Testament principles or assembly principles or whatever you want to call them, what the New Testament clearly teaches, they show beautiful pictures of Christ. Beautiful pictures of Christ. One verse, then we'll close. Philippians 1 says this. Paul wrote this. We desire, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. The object of the church is for Christ to be magnified. Christ to be glorified. Not just because he deserves it. That's an obvious thing. But because he's worthy of it, those are obvious things too. But because we see it right in Scripture, that is our glory also. That is our only hope, as our verse said. Our only hope of glory is Christ amongst us. I hope you've been encouraged by that, because that is just swelling my heart in worship that, wow, Christ dwells with us. That ought to change our lives. That ought to totally make us radical in the world. What is going on in this building? Something peculiar is going on. I guess that's why we're called a peculiar people. We are gathered to a wonderful Savior. Father, your son is altogether lovely. I think of that phrase in that hymn. He is altogether lovely. He is chief amongst 10,000, and he is our Savior. Father, what a wonderful Savior. Father, may it be the actions of this body of believers to pursue Christ, to exalt Christ, to teach Christ, to speak highly of Christ. Father, that all these little symbols we practice, these little physical representations, just like the tabernacle, Father, that they would draw our hearts to the majesty of your Son, the awe of your Son. Father, we pray that we would be blessed by the Scriptures here, that you dwell amongst us. You dwell in us, Father, as believers, but you dwell amongst us. What a truth. Father, we thank you for our gathering tonight, and we ask that you bless our time of prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.